Well, for our scripture reading this morning, turn to the book of James, chapter 1, that is. James, chapter 1. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together and let me begin reading there with verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing.
I want to speak to you this morning on what to do when you don't understand God's purpose. And the fact is, I could have chosen many different scriptures and passages throughout the Word of God for our text this morning. Because whether you realize it or not, it's common for people to wrestle with their faith. Job certainly did. He wrestled with the question and trying to understand God's purpose. He did not understand what was happening in his life when he lost his children, his wealth, his health, and his wife's support all in a matter of days and hours. And yet he did not curse God, but rather trusted God. He did not turn from God, but he did sit in the ash heap and ask why. He certainly did not feel that he deserved what had happened in his life. Jacob wrestled with God all night long in Genesis 32. I would have liked to have seen that. He wrestled with the angel of the Lord. I think that was Jesus in a pre-incarnate appearance. Jacob wrestled with that angel, and at the break of the day, the angel had him in some kind of hold that popped his hip out of joint, maybe a Boston crab, reverse toe hold. And that last few moments of that wrestling match, Jacob is on the ground, but he would not let go of the angel. And the angel said, "Let me go." And Jacob said, "I will not except you bless me." And what he received was a new name, the name Israel, which Hebrew scholars tell us can mean victorious with God, or it can mean struggles with God. Struggles with God. In many of the Psalms, David, Asaph, and others express the struggle that they had in understanding the world around them and God's providence in their lives. In Psalm 10, the psalmist said, "Why standest Thou afar off, O Lord, why hidest Thou Thyself in times of trouble?" You ever sometimes wonder where God is? Sometimes you feel so close when things are fine, but when things get hard, why are You so far away? In Psalm 42, "I will say unto God my rock, why hast Thou forgotten me?" You ever feel like maybe God, you've slipped God's memory? That He's forgotten what you're going through? Why aren't You more involved in what I'm going through right now? Psalm 88, "O Lord, why castest Thou off my soul? Why hidest Thou Thy face from me?" So I'm simply pointing out that faith is a struggle. And struggling with our faith is more common than many Christians understand. Perhaps you think, "Boy, I wish I could be more like Brother so-and-so. He never seems to waver in his faith. He's got all the questions answered." But you might be surprised to know that Brother so-and-so has questions that he simply has to trust God with too. And that he doesn't always know why God allows things to happen and doesn't always understand God's purpose. Faith and the life of faith is a struggle. Sometimes it is wrestling with God, trying to understand, trying to get a blessing. Life, living by faith can be a struggle. There's nothing easy about living the Christian life. There's nothing easy about living by faith. However, that does not make faith invalid. A person can have very strong faith, and very strong convictions, and very strong belief in God, and still struggle with understanding why sometimes things happen or don't happen. Was Job a strong believer? Oh, he was a perfect man, upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And yet, when he suffered all that he suffered, and then his friends began pestering him with questions and allegations, Job began to question why. And he said, I don't deserve what's happening. I haven't done anything to deserve the things that have happened in my life. And I don't know why. But then his faith overcame and he said, He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So having a struggle in your faith and having questions in your faith does not invalidate your faith. But your faith should overcome the struggle and overcome the questions and find a place of rest by trusting in God. Faith may wrestle through the night, but in the morning it still should be found clinging to God as Jacob was clinging to the angel. And by the way, Jacob at the end of his wrestling match ended up closer to God and more blessed than at the beginning. But if you're not careful, you'll allow a struggle of your faith and a question of understanding God's purpose to cause you to drift away from God, to become jaded towards God, to even become angry towards God. Let me just stop and say this. How silly is that for us to be angry at God? If you are angry at God, your theology is seriously flawed. You got the wrong concept of God. What right do we have to be angry at God? To be angry at God means we believe He is fallible or unrighteous. What other reason would I have to be angry at God except to think that He either did me wrong, did not do the right thing, or made a mistake? But if I accept that God is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, that He's infinite in His understanding, if I accept that He's righteous in all of His ways, and that is my concept of God, then how can I be angry at Him when He is perfect in all that He does? But I've known folks who say they believe the same God of the same Bible I do, but because they didn't understand circumstances and situations, they have drifted away from the Lord. Their faith did not overcome their struggle, but rather has withered and faded, and they're mad at God, they're angry at God, they're bitter towards God, they're bitter towards church. They want nothing to do with the things of God because when they came to a point where they had to ask why, instead of trusting God with the why, they went the other direction. What good is my faith if it can only handle perfect circumstances? What good is my faith if it can only handle perfect circumstances? If I have perfect circumstances, I don't need faith. I don't need anything if I got perfect circumstances. So what good is it to have faith if it can only handle a perfect set of circumstances? But as soon as things go haywire, all of a sudden my faith goes out the... That's when I need my faith, is when things go haywire. That's why God gives me faith, to help me to overcome those difficulties and overcome those problems. So shouldn't faith be what helps us through imperfect circumstances? And by the way, if you're waiting for perfect circumstances, well, the rapture is your next opportunity. Because you and I know this. All of us adults know this, and I'm sure the kids are learning it. If they haven't already, there's no perfection in this life except this Bible and the Holy Spirit inside of us and Jesus on His throne, God in heaven. I mean, there is no perfection in this life, and so we must have a faith that can help us to overcome imperfect and sometimes downright contrary circumstances. Now, our text refers to the trying of our faith. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall. You ever fallen down and said, boy, that's great. You hear about the Calvinist that fell down the stairs? He got to the bottom and he said, boo, man, I'm glad that's over with. Predestined. Everything's predestined. If you're a Calvinist, you'd be laughing right now. So I'm glad you're not. But you ever fall and said, well, that felt great. So happy to fall. Just joy. Your friends are all laughing at you. They think it's funny, but you never find it funny when you fall. When you fall into diverse temptations or a multitude of diverse kinds of trials and difficulties. Now, temptation here is not referring to the temptation to sin, but the next verse identifies it as the trying of your faith. Satan tempts us to commit sin, but God tries us to look for areas that need perfecting or improvement. Verse 3 says, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, or let it work its way out. So often we get impatient with patience. And because we quit early, patience does not finish her perfect work. We don't benefit from the trial unless we see it through to completion. And so he says, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. When God tries our faith, it produces patience or endurance in our faith and helps us to overcome and to become stronger in our faith. He said to count it all joy. God uses these times to do something in our lives that otherwise could not be done. Now, if you're the kind of Christian that wants to grow in grace and wants to live for Jesus and wants to be more like Jesus, then when these times of trial come, you learn to rejoice in them because it's getting you towards the goal that you desire. But if you don't want to live like Christ and you don't want to grow in grace and you don't want to become more godly, when these kinds of trials come, you can't see the purpose and you can't see the goal, and it becomes frustrating and hurtful for you, and it could end up badly. If your goal is not to become more like Christ. If God is going to use us, there are times when He must put us through situations and problems that might shake us to our very foundations. But God never tries to destroy us. Sometimes He breaks us down to build us up. But He never just breaks us down to break us down. Now, the difficulty is that when we're in times like this, we don't understand why these things are happening. We become tempted to demand why a good and loving God would allow these things to happen in our lives or in our world. That's the number one question unbelievers ask, if they ask anything. Why would a loving and benevolent God create so much evil and heartache and allow so much sorrow in the world? You have an answer for that? Well, if the Bible gives us answers, it's easy to give academic answers straight from the Scripture that sorrow in the world comes from man's sin and the presence of Satan and the ongoing effects of man being a sinner and death working in us, and that God in His benevolence has made a way for us who are sinners to live forever in heaven. But sometimes we as Christians, even though we understand the presence of sin and the presence of death and the presence of hardship in this world, we still kind of think that we should get some kind of exemption because, hey, we are Christians. We find ourselves submerged in problems and difficulties and heartaches and disappointments and often things we just cannot understand. And we wonder why bad things happen to good people. We ought to wonder why good things happen to any of us. Now, God has a purpose. Philippians 1:6 says that we can be confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And of course, the promise we cling to the most, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We must learn to trust God's purpose. I'm going to give you this morning 5 statements. I picked this up years ago. I've shared them a few times. 5 statements that perhaps you would write down if you wanted to keep these in memory. And when you don't understand God's purpose, what are some things you can use or you can lean upon to help you to get through struggles in your faith? All right, the first thing you should remember is this. God still loves you. God still loves you. You ought to just settle that forever, that there is a God in heaven that still loves you. Now, these days, it doesn't seem to affect people. It's almost like, well, of course God loves me. Who wouldn't love me? But to me, it's an amazing thing that God really does love me. That He loves not just the whole world, but yeah, He loves me too. And sometimes when we go through trials and difficulties, we're like the psalmist. Why do you hide from me? Why have you cast us off? Why do you stand afar? Don't you still love me? Here's Job going through all his suffering. Does God still love Job? Yes, God still loves Job. God's love does not change based on our circumstances. God's love is proven and God's love is perfect and God's love is forever. God's love is everlasting love. And we must never allow ourselves to think that God does not love us because of the circumstances we're going through, or frankly, even because of the things we've done. Did the father still love the prodigal son when he was out there living in Hogville? Yes. The son came dragging himself back all dirty and nasty and covered with hog slop and tattered clothes and flat broke and embarrassed and no shoes on his feet. And the father looked out to the father looking with disgust and said, "Oh, there's my son. When he gets cleaned up, I'll love him again." Or did the father run out and greet him because the father still loved his son no matter how dirty he had become? The love of God does not change. The love of God is not altered. When you got saved, you became a child of God. And the Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Would you stop loving your child because they're going through a tough time? Of course not. Is there anything your child could do that would make you stop loving your child? Not if you're any decent kind of parent. One of these parents, they can cut off their kids because they convert to Christianity or because they don't agree with their parents on something. So all of a sudden they're like they're dead to them. What kind of parental love is that? That's not parental love. That's an inhuman kind of a relationship. There is nothing that could stop me from loving my children. Amen. And there is nothing that could stop God from loving us. Even if the circumstances make us wonder, has something come between me and God? Has God stopped loving me? Why doesn't God do this if He loves me? Romans 8 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" What kind of Savior would that be if He only loves us until we go into tribulation? What kind of Savior would He be if He only loved us until we came to a time of distress? What kind of Savior would it be if He only cared about us when we had nice clothes or until a sword showed up? No, sir. None of those things can separate me from the love of Jesus Christ. And so don't think that just because there are problems and difficulties and you can't see your way through and you don't understand why things have happened and you don't know why you can't get that job or why your health won't get better or you don't understand why you're having these difficulties or why you're having this problem, that suddenly God has stopped loving. No, there's one thing you can write down and know for sure, and that is that there is a God in heaven who still loves you with all of His heart, and that's a big heart. Amen. So God loves you. Number two, God knows what's best for you. It's good for us to remember a little theology. God still is omniscient. It means He knows everything. He sees the future as though it's already happened. God has never been surprised. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurred to God? 2 Samuel 22, "As for God, His way is perfect." God's will is perfect. God's way is perfect. God's word is perfect. God's work is perfect. And I must learn to trust that God knows what is best for me. Now, I like to think that I know what's best for my children, especially when they're smaller. If they'd had their way when they were smaller, they might have ate cake and ice cream every meal. And nowadays, they're pretty health conscious kids, but back then they would eat anything. And parents have to say, "No, you can't have that. I know you like it and it tastes good, but you can't have it. You need to eat your broccoli." Amen. Y'all like broccoli? I like broccoli. It's not as good as chocolate ice cream, but it's a lot healthier. Notice the closer we get to noon, the more I talk about food when I'm preaching sometimes. I like to think I know what's best for my children, but I do know that God absolutely knows what's best for His children. We have to learn to trust the wisdom of an omniscient God. He knows what's best for us. And then the third statement is, I don't always know what's best for me. Now, I think I do. Sometimes I'm pretty confident that what I want is best for me. And I pray about it. And I try to convince God that it's what's best for me. Because He said to ask, I have not because I ask not. So I ask, and I think this is what's best for me. And I ask, and I ask, and I ask, and I ask. And God says, no. Sometimes I disagree with God about what's best. Or I should say, God disagrees with me. Sometimes I'm surprised because things didn't work out like I thought would be best for me. I don't know why I was thinking about this, but I drove past the community center in downtown Wiley, the Bart Petticoat Center. It's right there on that little side street, and just a big brown brick building. And when we were starting the church here, we couldn't find any place to meet at. And so they were open on sometimes, you know, you could rent the facilities. And so I'd sit in the parking lot. I'd pray and pray and pray, God, this is the only building in town. We've got to have this building. Please let us get this building. And I'd go in and talk. Now somebody else is using it. I said, well, let me know if it comes available. And so I'd pray, God, please move them out. Kick them out of that building so I can have it. I need a building. I need some place to meet at. And I just think God is up in heaven looking down at me thinking, if you knew what I had, just about a mile up the road, you'd be quiet. Because I've got a whole church facility. And it's 1 mile up the, up 70, Ballard Street. And all you got to do is wait and keep knocking doors and seeking and looking for opportunities. Because I have something better. You think this is best, but that's nothing compared to what I actually have just around the corner. And how many times have we prayed for things and begged God for stuff and tried to convince God and tried to bargain with God that, you know, if He'll do this, we'll do that because this is best for us. But I must learn to trust God when I disagree with God. Can't see around the corners. I don't know what's over the hill. What may be good today may bring disaster tomorrow. I don't believe that God always expects me to agree, but I do believe that God always expects me to yield. And when God has made it plain that something, that He's not opening a door, no matter how much I ask, then I just need to back away. Because if I somehow get in that door, I may find out why God kept telling me no in the first place. Do we really trust God to know what's best for us? God loves me. God knows what is best for me. I don't always know what's best for me. Maybe God telling you no is the best thing to ever happen to you. No, you can't have that job. No, you can't move to that house. And then you find out a year later it's flooded. No, I don't want you to have that. No, that's not the best for you. We just have to learn to know to trust God. Number four, I must trust God with things I cannot control. I must trust God with the things I cannot control. Death is beyond your control. If someone dies, there's no point in getting mad at God about it. God puts boundaries on every person's life. We're all going to hit that boundary one day. And maybe when a person's younger than we expect. There's no point in getting mad at God because someone dies. It's just not. God's not the one who sinned in the garden. God's not the one that turned death loose on the world. And no point in getting mad at... You know, sometimes sickness is beyond our control. We can treat it. We can perhaps find comfort. Perhaps we can hope for a cure. But sometimes sickness is beyond our control. Things that, you know, for example, when people do things that are wrong, perhaps a husband abandons his family. We can't control that. What can we do? Say, is it my fault my dad left? No, it's not your fault. It's your dad's fault he left. It's not something we can control. When jobs are lost and economies go south and stay south and accidents occur, what can we do? We can cast our one vote in November. Hope to have a revival in our economy that I don't have great confidence in. What can we do? We can trust God with things we cannot control. Sickness, death, people's decisions, things in our world we have to live in. But nothing is beyond God's control. Romans 8:28 again. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Ultimately, God can take ugly things and somehow bring good out of that. We have to believe that. See, how does he do it? Well, if you knew how he did it, you'd be God. I don't know how God does it. God can take the ugliest things in the world and somehow bring good out of it. And especially for those who love him and are they called according to his purpose. But I've got to learn to trust him. I don't understand. I don't see the solution. I don't see where it's going. I don't know why this has happened. I have no control over it. I want control of it, but I have no control over it. So what can I do? I can put it in God's hands and trust him to do what's best or to help me through. Well, one last thought. I should look for a way to thank God when I don't understand. Let's look at Ephesians 5 and verse 20. Ephesians 5 and verse 20. I should look for a way to thank God when I don't understand. Ephesians 5 and verse 20. The Bible says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you all believe the Bible says what it means and means what it says? Giving thanks always. Let's just be honest. That's not always easy. Always for all things. That is not easy. Faith is not easy. If it was easy, everyone would do it. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lady went to a pastor one time. She said, I just can't seem to get the victory in this situation. And finally he said, have you thanked God for it yet? She said, how can I possibly thank God for this ugly situation I'm stuck in? He opened his Bible to Ephesians 5:20 and says, well, the Bible says here to give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Showed her another verse that shows that giving thanks is the will of God concerning you. He said, you haven't thanked God for this yet. You haven't thanked God for it yet. She said, how can I thank God for this? He said, by faith. She bowed her head and tears rolled down her eyes and she prayed, dear God, I thank you for this situation. I don't know what it's doing. I don't know why I'm in it. But I thank you that you're still my God. I thank you for what you're doing in my life. And she, when she was done praying, peace came to her heart. Peace. Peace comes when we give God thanks. So I can't be thankful for this disease. No, you're not thankful for the disease. You're thankful that there's a God in heaven who's going to help you through this. And you give thanks to Him. And you thank God that there's hope beyond the grave. And you thank God that there's a hope for God to work through this situation. You thank God for these things. That's how you find the victory. Paul did when he had that thorn in his flesh. It bothered him. Begged God 3 times to take it away. One of those times where Paul thought he knew what was best, you know. I know what's best. I could serve God so much better without this thorn in my flesh. Oh God, take it away. I know what's best for me. God says, no. Oh God, take it away. I know what's best for me. No. God, please, I could do so much more. Take this away. I know what's best for me. And Jesus says, no. When you're weak, my grace rests upon you and you are stronger than you would be without the thorn. I know what's best for you. Paul said when he heard that, he said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. In other words, I thank God for my infirmities. I thank God that I'm made weak. I thank God for these problems because without them, I would not have His grace upon me. Paul didn't want the thorn. But he understood that God had allowed it for a reason to perfect his life in a way that otherwise he could never achieve. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. Don't cut it short. Don't quit early. See it through. If you're going through the storm, the fastest way to is through is to keep going. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Why? I don't know. I do know God loves me. I do know that God knows what's best for me. I do know that I don't always know what's best for me. I do know that I've got to trust God with things I don't understand. And I do know that I need to thank God, whether I understand or not. Just give Him thanks and trust Him. There's an old poem that I have in my office. It says, The last part of it says, so I found it pleases Him when I can testify. I'll trust God to do what's best and wait to find out